morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Luke. We have been spending the Christmas season looking at the birth of Jesus Christ through the eyes of Luke, as he wrote to his friend, whose name was Theophilus. And we have identified some big themes in the first three introductory chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And today we're going to be kind of wrapping up our look at the birth of Jesus Christ through the eyes of Luke, as in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he lines out some big themes, some big ideas to help us understand why the birth of Jesus Christ was so important and so different and is so important for us to understand as his readers. Luke did not write with us in mind, and so when we approach Luke chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's important for us to spend a little bit of time trying to understand how someone would have understood this text in the first century. But then it's also important for us to take an eternal principle from the text that we can apply into our own lives, because that's God's purpose for the text. So Luke wrote with Theophilus in mind, but God used Luke to write with us in mind. And so we're going to take a look at this in the morning. Let's begin by reviewing some of these big themes. I have a goal for 2015. It doesn't involve exercise, although it probably should. I have been trying for a long time to become a chaplain with the state of Connecticut through Troop D in Danielson. It's something that's very interesting to me. I have some friends who are state troopers and state detectives. They're wonderful people, and I know there's some great resident troopers here in town, and I'm hoping to get to know those guys better as well. And one of the ways that I could do that is by becoming a state chaplain. So last May, in 2014, I applied to be a state chaplain, and the state of Connecticut took great care and diligence to lose that application over the course of the summer. So being the guy that I am, I decided not to take that personally, and that came to my attention that they lost my application and all the work that I put into that. And so I reapplied like November or something like that. And I'm hoping to hear from the state sometime this year, this is my goal, that sometime this year I would be able to become a chaplain with Troop D in Danielson and get to do some ride-alongs and stuff like that. Why is it important to me to become a state chaplain? Why do I think this is something that I would enjoy? It gives me two things that I don't currently enjoy when it comes to the state police. Number one, it gives me a position. When you become a chaplain with the state of Connecticut through the local state police, you get a badge, which is awesome. All guys want badges. Badges are important, and to be able to have a shield would just be amazing. So I would have a recognized position. That badge would give me access to situations that I feel the power of God needs to be present in. Families that are struggling, young men and young women who need a word of hope, who need a word of love. Being a state chaplain, that badge would give me a position that I would then be permitted to enter into situations that I'm currently not allowed to go in as just a pastor or a civilian. It would also give me a sense of approval. Driving up and down 395, I would be a little bulletproof because I would also have a sticker on my window that would identify me as a state chaplain. Now, I'm not trying to be a knucklehead. I'm not trying to, you know, get away with anything. I arguably drive very slow as it is, and for the most part, I'm a careful driver. But having the sense that were I to be pulled over, that I would be able to identify myself as a state chaplain, and the sense of approval that comes with that, I think we all agree that that would be a useful thing from time to time. So I'm looking for approval and a position as a state chaplain. And as we enter the new year, if there was someone's approval, or if there was a way that we could establish our position with God, the confidence that that would give us to face the challenges, the joys, and the issues that 2015 are inevitably going to bring our way, if we could walk into 2015 the way I could waltz up and down 395 with a badge, that would feel pretty good to know that we have a position with God that is recognized by Him, that we are in relationship with Him, that we are known to Him, that when difficulties and trials and tribulations come and we present them to God, He's not going to say, "Who are you?" As it would be now if I got pulled over by a statey and said, "Oh, I'm Josh." Perfect. Who cares? None of us want that to happen when we approach our Heavenly Father. It would also give us a sense of His approval. If we could go into 2015 knowing that God is graciously considering us, that He approves of us, the confidence that would give us to try new things, to be kind to people who haven't been kind to us in the past, to actually put our faith into practice, to have that sense of approval from God, that would kind of be awesome. That would kind of be the best possible thing that I can think of that we could carry together as individuals and as believers and as a church into 2015. 2015 is going to bring change. Things are going to change for us as individuals, for us as a church. It's going to happen. But to carry into that change a sense of God's approval and affirmation of our position with Him would be huge. It would be a blessing. Which brings us to our text this morning that we're going to look at in just a minute, because this is exactly where Luke has been leading us. I want to kind of recap where Luke has been leading us by quickly reviewing the songs of praise that he has introduced us to in Luke's chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And so I don't have these words on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 1, verses 54 and 55. There are four different times in Luke chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 2 where someone just starts praising God. They just start praising the Lord because there's a divine invasion that is taking place on the planet. Luke is introducing these miraculous babies, these unlooked for pregnancies coming from people that had no business being pregnant or having children at all. And God is very, very clear that He has not forgotten His promises to His people Israel. He is coming. He is invading. The tide is coming in. What is the appropriate response? And what is the theme? What is the feel? What is the point? What is the purpose of God invading the planet? There are four different times where someone just starts singing. And just very quickly, to review the major themes that we've seen in the Gospel of Luke in just the first two chapters, take a look at these verses from four different songs of praise. The first is from Mary's song, Luke chapter 1, verses 54 and 55. Mary is singing here. "He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever." God has not forgotten Abraham, and specifically, God has not forgotten His promise to be merciful to Abraham and his offspring for how long? Forever. Forever. Eternal promise, right? This is Mary's song. Let's identify this theme in chapter 1 in verses 77 and 78. Zechariah's song. He too had an unplanned pregnancy here. He too burst forth in praise. Luke chapter 1. Verses 77 and 78, he's talking about his son, his child, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. So Zechariah, we're seeing this word mercy is repeated again in a song of praise. Zechariah says that his son is going to be a part of helping people understand what it means to be saved by God because of the tender mercy of our God. So we're beginning to sense a theme here. The angels had something to sing about in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. The angels visit the shepherd. What's the message that they give to the shepherds? Chapter 2, verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Mercy and peace are coming. Something about these boys, something about these little babies that have been prophesied and are being born in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, they're kind of growing up and they're doing their ministry. Something about these boys and this godly invasion has to do with peace and mercy. And finally, in chapter 2, verses 29 through 30, this is an old guy who was living in the temple who was waiting to die. But God had told him that he would not die until he saw his promise come true. And so here's what this guy starts singing about in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, beginning in verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The promise of Abraham is coming true. It's an eternal promise. God's peace and mercy towards Israel are never going to end. But as we continue looking in these songs of praise, the peace and mercy continues and it's expanded to all peoples for all time. When God invades, this is what Luke is writing about in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. When God invades, it's not just for the purpose of blessing Israel through Abraham. The blessing is much bigger than that. It's for all people, for all time. It's an invasion of peace. It's an invasion of God's mercy. And so this is where Luke has been building us up. And then for today's passage, we're going to be taking a very close look at Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. These words are on the screen, and if you have your Bibles, you might want to take a look at it too. There's no substitute for familiarizing your eyeball on a Sunday morning with your own Bible and then turning back to it sometime during the week as you review the text and you study on your own. And so we saw last week that John the Baptist is preaching. He has this message of repentance, and we saw that, yes, there is an aspect of repentance that means we need to clean up our lives and we need to turn and do things differently. But we also saw that when John the Baptist was talking about repentance, he wasn't talking so much about us as the repentant going towards God. He used a passage in Isaiah to say that it's our job to clear the way for God to come to us. When John the Baptist is talking about repentance, it's prepare the way of the Lord. We're not preparing our way, we're preparing the Lord's way. He's coming. The question is, will we be ready? Will we make our homes ready? And we talked about, hey, you know, Josh and Trish are coming for lunch today. And as soon as I say that, everyone's brain thinks of one or two areas in your house that need to be tidied up. That's exactly what John the Baptist is talking about with repentance. Jesus is coming. God is coming. It's a message of mercy and peace, but make ready the way of the Lord. He's coming. What are the one or two areas in your life that just kind of need to be tidied up? They need to be cleaned up. You don't have a whole lot of time. Get it done. Do it. Straighten up. He's coming. And so how does Jesus interact with that message? We're going to take a look today. It's two verses. That's it. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. Now, this is Luke writing, when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him, on Jesus, in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased. The position and approval of God. If we could go into 2015 with anything, wouldn't it be nice to know that we have a position and approval from God? Wouldn't it be nice to know that when you leave here today, and if your travels take you up and down 395, that should you be pulled over, or should you blow a tire, and should you need assistance, and that cruiser pulls up behind you, that you flash your shield? Wouldn't that give you a sense of confidence? Of course it would. Who wouldn't want to be that guy? When it comes to matters of faith, who doesn't want to have a sense of God's position or relationship and his approval? And here it is. It just dropped. Let's see how we got there from a message of repentance and how we get to this pronouncement, this heavenly pronouncement, you are my beloved son, with you I'm well pleased. It begins in verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, what that does not mean is that every resident of Judea lined up and got dunked in the Jordan River by John. It does not mean that. What it means is that every person who listened and responded to John's preaching, who wanted to be baptized to show that they were preparing the way for the Lord, they got dunked. So what this means is that John's ministry is ending. His time as a pastor, his time as a preacher, his time of encouraging people to prepare themselves for God's imminent arrival is ending. Why? Because he sees his cousin coming over the hill. He's coming. He's here. The time for repair. Your house is either clean or it ain't. And so all the people who wanted to display their repentance by this public bath, all the ones who wanted to, they've been baptized at this point. That's what this passage means. John's ministry is ending. Jesus's ministry is coming. Why? His cousin is coming over the hill. The guest has arrived. The invasion has begun. You're either repentant and have proven it by being dunked, or you haven't. So all the people that want to be baptized, they've been baptized. It's not referring to every single resident in the area of Judea around the Jordan River. John's ministry is ending. Those who were willing have been baptized. And when Jesus also had been baptized, if ever there was a person in the history of the world who did not need to show their repentance for any reason, for anything, at any time, to anyone, arguably, it would be the guy who is identified as the Son of God. He has nothing to prove. He has no sin. He has nothing to prepare for his Father's holy invasion, right? So why would he be baptized by his cousin? Because you know what? Of all the people on the planet who were big fans about God's invasion of the planet, Jesus was the number one fan. Totally okay with God invading the planet, knows his role in it, and it has nothing to do with Jesus needing to be forgiven for anything. It has everything to do with Jesus saying, I too am preparing for my Father's arrival on this planet. I too am ready for God to invade this place with a message of peace and mercy. In the Gospel of Matthew, John balks at him. What are you doing? Why, I don't need to be baptizing you. You need to be baptizing me. And what does Jesus say? It is to fulfill all righteousness, to complete the preparations for God's arrival. Has nothing to do with sin. Has everything with Jesus indicating that I too am a big fan of God invading the planet, and I know my role in it. When Jesus had also been baptized, he did the right thing and was praying, publicly confirming that he wanted God's presence on the planet. Find us ready. Find us ready for your presence on the planet. He's praying. He's verbalizing his decision of faith. He had the right act of faith, and he's verbalizing his act of faith, and he's praying. The heavens were opened. We're all too aware that there is a separation between us and God. There is. You know, one of the cool things about the Roman Catholic Church is that if you really, 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 really want to talk with God's man on the planet, you can go to the Vatican. You can see where he has breakfast. You can walk around the halls where, you know, theoretically the man who's closest to God on the planet actually lives and works and is. Now, obviously, that is not a part of our theology as a church, but it's one of the comforting things of Catholic theology that if you want to draw near, there's a place you can go. Why? Because we're separated from heaven. We're separated from God. Protestants, we don't have that. There's no place. I mean, you could go to Billy Graham's house in North Carolina, I suppose. Maybe that would be a good place to start. Asheville is very nice, especially in the fall. You know, you can make a pilgrimage. And I'm sure people will be making pilgrimages to Asheville, North Carolina once Billy Graham dies. But you know what I mean? There's not a place where we can go and draw near to God. Why? There's a separation between us and heaven. There just is. Not today. Not in our text. When Jesus was baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form. Even if we wanted to open the heavens, even if we wanted to draw near to God's presence and enter into a heavenly realm, no NASA rocket could do it, right? There's nothing we could do to open that door. All the intent in the world, all of our effort in the world, we are not going to open the heavens and allow the heavens to descend upon us. We might want to, but that's not something we can do. That is something God has to do for us. So when we read in the text that the heavens were opened, please understand this is a divine action. This is not something that we can manage or pull off. This is something God doing, saying, I don't want any more distance between you and me. And he's referring to his son. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. I don't care what culture you're from. I don't care what century you're reading this text from. Doves mean peace. They just do. You know, they might be tasty. I hear that you can hunt doves. Maybe they taste good. I don't know. But for most of us, doves mean peace. First century, 21st century, you see a dove flapping around, it's a sign of peace. That's exactly what it was in the first century as well. And a voice came from heaven, as if we needed any more confirmation that something special is going on here. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus' response to the message of John the Baptist was, I am obedient to it. I, too, am sick and tired of God not being present in a very powerful way through the power of his Holy Spirit on this planet. And so I need to be baptized to show that I'm a fan. I'm a fan of God invading the planet. And I'm going to talk about it verbally. I'm going to pray it out loud so that there's no doubt where I stand with my cousin's message. I want God to be here. I want him to be here powerfully. I'm obedient to it. I'm dripping wet. I'm saying the words out loud. And God says, let's make this happen. Jesus was obedient. He was praying for it. And the powerful peace that Luke has been talking about, that people have been praising God about for the first two chapters, it drops from the sky and it lands on Jesus in visible, physical form. And if you just, you know, if you're not getting it, then God just straight up says, you are my son. I think you're amazing. And I love you. Point made. The pointy tip of the holy invasion is Jesus. That's the point. That's the point from this text. Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, it's all building up to the arrival of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shows up on the scene. God is going to be on the planet. It's for peace. It's for mercy. It's for love. The pointy tip of that invasion is Jesus Christ. The heavens just opened. The physical symbol of God's presence through the Holy Spirit landed on this guy, and then the words followed it in case you weren't paying attention. He comes in power and peace, and get this, repentance just got personal. John's baptism of repentance, remember how we talked about last week? If you have two garments, share one. If you're a guy that collects taxes, only collect the taxes that you're supposed to. If you're a soldier and you have weapons and you have might and you have strength and you have the authority of the Roman Empire, don't extort people. Basically, be a good person. It was all kinds of stuff that's very common sense. John's baptism of repentance is, we're going to tidy up these areas of our life. But when the Holy Spirit dropped and the heavens opened and God acknowledged his son, repentance just got personal. Because you're either okay with Jesus Christ or you're not. It just changed. The baptism of repentance wasn't personal under John the Baptist. It was do the right things that you ought to do to prepare for God's imminent arrival. God just showed up. And so repentance just got personal. Just got personal. Because now it has everything to do with a person's response to Jesus Christ. I think Jesus Christ is a megalomaniac. He's a carpenter's son. He's a nutcase. I don't care what kind of a hippy-dippy flappy bird lands on his shoulder or what kind of rumbles of thunder. I think he thinks too much of himself. That would be unrepentant from this day forward. I thought he was just a carpenter's son. I thought he was just a guy. I mean, he's got some cool things to say, but oh my goodness, it kind of looks like he has God's endorsement to be here. I think I need to be sensitive to this guy. It's more than just preparing the way for the Lord now. It's more than just being a good person. It's more than just doing simple everyday acts of righteousness. Repentance just got very personal because now it centers on a person's response to the man, Jesus Christ. And what's fascinating about this too, of all the things that we know Jesus Christ for, that he did, that we knew pleased God, arguably the most powerful teacher that the world has ever seen. I don't care who you ask. He's in the top three. Arguably, he's done the most amazing miracles of any person who has ever hoped or accomplished to do any miracles. Arguably, Jesus did more and they were awesomer. Of all the people that he healed, of the fact that he had disciples, that he had people that he poured his life into, and they so fell in love with him that they literally gave their lives for him to a man. None of them died a peaceful death because they wanted to share Jesus's message with the planet, and the planet did not respond politely. And so it meant they had to die. And they said, okay. He had disciples, right? Jesus is known for all of these things. If you open up your mind and you think about what people did in the Old Testament to earn God's approval and to earn position, there were great warriors in the Old Testament, people who went out and slew the enemies of Israel. And they were men of renown and women of renown, and they earned God's position and approval. The whole temple system, you know, God made it very clear for a period of time that we're supposed to approach him using sacrifice. If you think about all the things that Jesus Christ could have done that we naturally think of when we think of how do we please God, to have his approval, to have a position in his kingdom. We think of these things. You know what we don't think of? Baptism. You know what we don't think of? Using our words to confirm the decision of faith that we just made. It's that simple. And what's so amazing about this is that we're not a room full of great warriors. We're not a room full of miracle workers. We're not a room that have inspired people to give their lives for a cause. We're not those people. And even if we wanted to be, it's debatable whether or not we would even be successful in those endeavors to have a position and an approval from God. And so this is why the good news is so good. It's a decision of faith to be repentant personally to Jesus Christ and then acting like it. And God sends the presence of his Holy Spirit into our life to say, yes, thank you, amen, awesome, welcome aboard. That is really good news. We don't have to become warriors. We don't have to become healers. We don't have to become disciples of men and women. We don't have to have a sacrificial system and live a stern and stoic life and do all of these ritualistic things to try and please God. You know what really pleases God? You know what the message of Luke chapter 1-3 is? The appropriate response. The approval that the Jews thought they had by birth, Jesus got by being baptized. The approval that the Jews thought they had by birth, Jesus received through baptism of faith. And then God's presence dropped visibly and God followed up with his words. How am I doing? We tracking? Luke 1-3. It's amazing how Luke lines out the plan of the good news. Why is the good news so good? This is why. Having a position in God's kingdom and having his approval is as simple as a repentant decision of faith that's personal towards Jesus Christ. That's pretty much what I have to say. There's more I could say. There's more I want to say. This text fires me up. But you guys better come up here and start singing. It is really, really good news. Luke wraps up chapter 3. After the height of Jesus' baptism, the skies opening, birds flapping around, landing on guys, the words of God that everyone can hear. You know how Luke chapter 3 ends? Look, it's right in front of you. How does it end? It's like half a chapter. It's a list of names. I mean, talk about no milk and sugar on your Cheerios. It's about as plain and dry as you could possibly be. He started out with the miraculous birth of two baby boys. He wraps it up with the heavens parting, the Holy Spirit dropping, repentance getting really personal, and it's a good news. And then he rattles off a list of names half a chapter long. It's the genealogy of Jesus. There's two of them in the New Testament. One in Luke chapter 3. It concludes the introductory phase of Luke 1-3, where then we enter into Jesus' ministry. The other one is Matthew chapter 1. Here's what's unique about the genealogy and why Luke wraps it up. Remember, Luke really cares about the facts and the figures and the dates and the realities. It's the only place in the Bible where it traces Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam. The genealogy that's in the Gospel of Matthew goes back to Abraham. Luke's point is that it's bigger than just Israel. It's bigger than just Abraham. Luke traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam. This guy has something for everyone. That's the point of the whole name. That's why he ends that way. It kind of feels like a ba-dunk bump. But what the point is you look at the last name in the list, it's Adam. Jesus has something for everyone. What just happened to Jesus is something that is for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are by birth. And so this morning, let's not wait months for God's approval and position. I'm still patiently waiting for the state of Connecticut to say that I can cruise up and down 395 with a sense of position and approval. We don't have to wait another second. We don't have to live one more day in 2015 without this sense from God that we are a part of his kingdom, we are a part of his family, and we have his approval. We don't have to fight a battle. We don't have to make a sacrifice. We don't have to heal anybody. We don't have to inspire anybody. You know what we have to do? We have to make a personal, repentant decision of faith between us and Jesus Christ, show that decision in baptism, and many of us already have, and then allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives however he pleases. And so this morning, as we conclude our time together, let's pray about that and ask the Lord to show you how he wants you to continue to live through 2015 with his sense of approval and position in your life, just like it's demonstrated in Luke chapter 3. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season of Christmas. We thank you for this opportunity to look at Christmas through the eyes of Luke and the principles that he has illustrated about a godly invasion of mercy and peace so powerful that all the main characters have to sing about it. And Father, we understand in a new way and we appreciate in a new way the inevitability of your arrival on the planet and your intent for us for mercy and peace. And as a church and as families and as men and as women, as children, we want to say, okay, we approve. We are preparing as fast as we can, and we will show it through our obedient lives lived in love because you came and loved us first. Thank you, Father, for the text this morning, and we ask that you would cause a right response of faith to be strengthened in each of us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.